Well, it's indeed an honor and privilege and a blessing to be asked to give you a sermon, our own congregation a sermon. And I'd like today to begin with the basics, a fundamental doctrine, namely faith. And in 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says that there are three items: faith, love, and hope, which live in us. Today, I'd like to look at faith. The Bible, in its original order, was in the New Testament, the Gospels and Acts, and then the seven general epistles: James, Peter, John, and then a warning from Jude. Today, we'll look at some of the fundamental scriptures there on faith. Then next we'll examine an apparent contradiction, and finally we'll cover some practical applications in our daily walk with God. So in James, we just look at the chapter and take a survey of it. The theme is faith, the theme in Peter is hope, and the theme of John is love. In James, he starts out in verse 3, saying, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So that's the first item that he mentions about faith, that it produces in us, these trials produce patience or perseverance and endurance. In verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith without doubting or wavering. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven across the world. So there again, we have to ask in faith and know that we're going to get an answer. Further on, in James chapter 2, this theme continues. My brethren, verse 1, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality, that is, favoritism. And notice he says, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the faith that we have is the faith of Christ in us. We'll explain that as we go along. In verse 5, in chapter 2, it says, God has not chosen the rich, but he has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. So another example, as Christ mentioned about the rich man that turned him down, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So rich in faith is important. James 2, verses 14 to 26, discusses faith without works is dead. That we'll continue to look at in shortly. And then in James 5, verse 15, it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means benefits much. Another translation for fervent prayer is supplication. Now, if we wanted to look at a definition of faith, we can go to Hebrews 11, and verses 1 on. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance, realization or assurance of things hoped for. Evidence, another translation, is confidence of things not seen. And then, by it, the faith of the elders obtained a good testimony. In verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible, that is, things that are unseen. And in Romans 1, verse 20, we see a more specific explanation of this by Paul. It says, for since the creation of the world, his, that is God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. We could just have to look at our own hand to understand how wonderfully we are created. Now, the rest of the chapter 11 has many, many examples of how faith inspired men in the Bible, from Abel through Abraham, and right, we can read that on. Those are good examples to study. I'm not going to get involved in them particularly right now, but they're good to study. But the important verse in Hebrews 11 is verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, that is good, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we must believe God exists and blesses those who diligently seek him. And I'm using, incidentally, the New King James in these translations. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, Jesus is the author, that is, beginner or originator, and finisher or perfecter of our faith. So that's another important scripture. In Ephesians 2, I'll just turn over there. Verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then Paul goes on, "Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So if you read that part, it says more the faith is the only thing that we start with, not works. Some of those works or good works that we might pursue are loving God, praying, studying, growing, overcoming, and preparing for Christ's return. So it's our whole life. Those are the good works that we're talking about. Now, I gave you a handout, and has everyone got that various aspects? Okay. I just want to leave this with you to study some of the aspects of faith, but we'll just read through them, and the scriptures are there for you to study. The churches were strengthened in the faith, and notice a lot of times the faith is a term used instead of just faith. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you read that scripture, it'll say faith comes by hearing and hearing comes, you know. But if you just put those two sentences together, it's faith comes by hearing the word of God. In Romans 12, it says, verse 3, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God gives us the faith in measure. Some more than others, which to some extent has to do with the laying on of hands. And then in verse 6 it says, "Let us prophesy or teach in proportion to our faith." So we're all teachers. We all have a testimony, and we all can be ready to answer any question that's asked of us by someone maybe not in the church or even in the church. Then 1 Corinthians 12 is the diversity of gifts and the same Spirit. Faith is one of those spiritual gifts. In verse 9, we have the same Spirit of faith in 1 Corinthians 12, 9, and again in 2 Corinthians 4, 13. So there's that same Spirit of faith. So we all have that same Spirit. We'll get to that in a little bit. We walk by faith, not by sight. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, it says, "Examine yourselves." And maybe I'll just turn to that one, because there's a little more than I've got written there. If you were to study it, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves," that is, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" And that's the important takeaway here. that Christ is actually in us. Colossians says, if you continue in the faith, and there's a big if there. So God's love is conditional, not unconditional like we hear about in the world quite often, unconditional love. There are conditions. We'll get to those. And then in 1 Thessalonians, your faith toward God, and then in that's chapter 1. Chapter 3, it says five different times, your faith. So it is our faith. Okay, that's the takeaway there. And then the mystery of the faith. And mystery just means hidden truth. So the faith that we have, the faith, is a mystery to the world. But to us, God has revealed the truth. Fight the good fight of faith. Be sound in the faith, and also sound in faith in Titus. Sound, just as 2 Timothy 1:7 says, spirit of a sound mind. You know, that's what that means. And contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints in Jude 3. That's a warning to us. A couple of other things, stand fast or steadfast in the faith. Our faith must grow, must increase in those scriptures. And our faith should be a genuine faith, a sincere, which means unhypocritical faith. Strayed from the faith is in 1 Timothy 6, and some depart from the faith in 1 Timothy 4. So we can't lose this if we don't, you know, aren't diligent. Then the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We'll look at that a little closer. David already alluded to 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. We'll go through some of that. So the end of your faith is, that's our ultimate goal, salvation. That is eternal life. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is in vain. And there, Paul was talking about, if there is no resurrection, then your faith is in vain. When Jesus was often confronted by the Pharisees and Sadducees, and one of the beliefs of the Sadducees is in Acts 23:8 and in the Synoptic Gospels, the Sadducees said there is no resurrection, which, are you ready, is why they were sad, you see. That's the only joke. Don't throw the tomatoes there. Okay, Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says the just shall live by faith. And Paul quotes this in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. So the just, or justified, means to be forgiven of sins and declared righteous before God. Living faith is essential for salvation. The just shall live by faith. So we walk with God. The primary focus of our faith is God's promise of salvation by resurrection from the dead. And we'll just look at Peter here in a little more detail. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, the sincerity of our belief, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So that's the primary focus of our faith, is God's promise of salvation by the resurrection from the dead. Now, just to understand that a little more specifically, the faith as it relates to the Holy Spirit, which works in us, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, that's God the Father and Jesus Christ, will come to him and make our home in him. So that's the Holy Spirit in us, from both God the Father and Jesus Christ. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me, in verse 24 and 26. The helper, comforter, or paraclete in Greek, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. Now, to further explain that, we can look at Romans 8, verse 9 to 11. In verse 9 it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's God the Father. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's the other member of the Godhead. And if you were in doubt about the Spirit of God being the Father, we'll continue on, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's God the Father. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So understanding that both God the Father and Jesus Christ are part of that Holy Spirit in us and is part of our faith, okay, is an important concept. And further, Jesus, in the real sermon or prayer, Jesus' real prayer, not the prayer outline in Matthew 5, but John 17, verses 20 to 23, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So there it is again. And that us, incidentally, is the same us in Genesis 1:26. Let us create God in our image, create man in our image, after our likeness. So there's the us, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And he continues on, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So we must always remember God the Father has as much love for each one of us as he did for his own son, Jesus Christ. Very, very moving, that whole idea. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So that's also an important aspect. In Acts 3, the chapter deals with Peter and John healing a lame man. And one thing he says in verse 16, why the lame man was healed, the faith that comes through him, that is through Christ, if you read the whole chapter, the faith that comes through Christ has given him this perfect soundness. In other words, healed him. Okay, so it's the faith of Christ in us that causes the healing. Now we'll go on to Galatians 2 and verse 16. Paul remarks, we have believed in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, it says, that we might be justified, put in right standing with God the Father, by the faith of Christ. Okay, and the point here, we do not produce the faith in or by ourselves. It comes through the Holy Spirit, inspiring this faith of Christ in us that enables us to live by every word of God. And that is the summary of faith. Let's look at an apparent contradiction. In Romans, Peter says that by faith only, he says this in Ephesians 2:8 as well, but Romans 4 and verse 1 to 4, it says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." So here, Paul was saying, faith only brings you to God. The quote is from Genesis 15:6 there. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, James has a little different point of view. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, James says you need works. So which is right? Is faith only or works? Well, let's read what James says. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was made perfect or complete?" So that's his point. And then he goes ahead and says the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. In verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead." So there's the controversy. Faith only or faith and works? And the answer, I think, is explained in verses 21 here and 22. Faith was working together with his works, by works faith was made perfect. So yes, we need to start with faith, but once we have faith, then God wants to see some works, as he proved Abraham when Abraham offered Isaac. And we can even see in Hebrews 11, just flip over there for a sec. Verse 17, I think it is. "By faith, when he was tested," okay, "offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." By faith, and then it goes on from there. So there's an example that both of these scriptures fit in certain circumstances. In fact, what Paul is saying is from God's perspective, who knows the heart. But what James is saying is we see your faith by your works, because human beings can't see the heart. And that's the difference essentially there. James looks from man's perspective, whereas Paul looks from God's perspective. Okay, now we'll go on to some applications of faith in our daily walk with God. Galatians 5:22 and Galatians are the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 shows faith or faithfulness. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, I like to turn back to John 15, which is the true vine section. And I'll just read this, some of this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide or live in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So there's the connection with the fruit of the Spirit. Goes on in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And we must remember that. We need Jesus Christ every day in all of our activities and all of our thoughts. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, that would be the lake of fire, and they are burned. Now, verse 7, if you abide in me, and there's that if again, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And that's our goal as we continue on in this walk, is to be disciples of Christ. And that's how we do it. And that's how we bear the fruit. Fruits are produced in the lives of those who have the Holy Spirit. We produce fruit by obeying Spirit-inspired scriptures. The faith required for salvation is our own faith. We ourselves develop by study and experience, trials and blessings. So that's how we grow. And another important aspect in our practical applications is prayer. And prayer is a worship act of faith. Our prayers should transform us, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But let's refer to Psalm 66 and 8, verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That is, you cannot give place to your evil thoughts and expect God to hear your prayers. It's very important that we purify our own thoughts. Maybe you can read Hebrews 12, 3 to 11 for that aspect of it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, is one of my favorite scriptures. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So ask God in your daily prayers to live in you and to direct your every thought and deed. Romans 1:17, it says, for in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Then he goes on to quote, live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4. What does it mean to reveal the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From God's faith to you, and from your faith back to God. So when we ask God for help, he gives us that faith, as he did with Margaret. And then we study God's word and we learn more, and we thank him, and it goes back. So it's a revolving circle, as it were. And that's how growth comes about. That's how our spiritual growth is accomplished, when we have this constant contact with God the Father, with Jesus' blessing, of course, and forgiveness of our sins, because none of us are perfect. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. We don't have to worry. God will not let us down. He'll be there, and Jesus is our Savior, and he'll be with us every step of the way. Let's look at Ephesians 6. The whole armor of God, from verse 10 right on to about 16. I'd like to look at some of these things. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, but put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay, now look at these different aspects. It says, stand, having girded up your waist with truth. Well, the truth, thy word is truth, so that's the Bible. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, of course, of peace, that's the Bible. And then in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So almost all these refer to the Bible, except verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, that's what we've been talking about here. In the previous scriptures, that we need to keep our focus on Christ and be able to defend ourselves against Satan's attacks. And it's that faith that does it. Of course, we need the gospel, and we need to prayer and study and that. But the essence is the faith that is in us through Jesus Christ that helps us to fight the attacks from Satan, and we all have them. Now, if we go over to 2 Corinthians 10, we see a little more about this fight with Satan. In verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So that's what our faith does. And those are the fiery darts that Satan is casting down on us. We've got to, you know, counter his arguments. And, you know, Every thing that exalts itself, well, against the knowledge of God. 1 John 2, I think it is, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, verse 15. Those are some of the things, verse 16, I think it is, 1 John 2:16. Those are some of the things that we fight, and Satan uses to cast these fiery darts at us. So that's the fight that we have every day and the way we win it. Now, if we turn over to Philippians, I like to say flip over to Philippians. Well, that's the second joke, yes. 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. So if we have these kind of thoughts in our mind, we won't have those lusts of the flesh, eyes, and pride of life. That's what to focus on. In Revelation 14:12, it says, here is the patience, that is perseverance or steadfastness, of the saints. The patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Those are the two most important aspects. We obey and we have the faith of Jesus in us by his Spirit. I'd just like to conclude in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are named God the Father, the Church of God, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout the ages, without world without end. Amen. And that, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, is the key. And we certainly have had a good testimony today from Margaret about how that faith works.